Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, hey, if you got a Bible, grab your Bible. If you got a tablet, grab a tablet, whatever you use to read scriptures. Get that out. Let's go to some scriptures today. I want to talk to you as we continue this in-depth study of the book of Colossians. Today, we're going to find ourselves in Colossians, the second chapter, and verse number 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. But before I'm going to take you to Colossians chapter 2, or we're going to read it together, before we do, I want to kind of set the foundation for what we're going to talk about today, because it's a really, I believe it's a really important subject matter for us to discuss. So today I've titled the talk or the message today, Life After Death. Life after death is really important. It's really important to you. It's really important to me. It's really important to every person who would call themselves a believer or a follower of Jesus. It's really important to God. And it's really important to Jesus, as we see throughout the writings of what Jesus' ministry was in the Gospels. We see that Jesus often discusses it. And through Jesus' great apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament scriptures that we read today, we'll see that Paul often speaks about life after death. It's really, really, really important. You guys with me? Has anybody ever thought about what will it be like after I die? What is it going to be like? What is life after death all about? Are the streets in heaven really gold? Is there really like a tunnel that we go through? You know, the movies that they make, like, is there a light at the end of the tunnel? Are the gates of heaven really made out of pearl? And is there really St. Peter standing at the gates? You know, the biggest question most of us probably ask, will I get to fly? Come on, you know you want to know that. When we think about life after death, we ask ourselves what happens in what we would say the afterlife. What happens to us when we cease to exist? What happens to us when we die? Where do we go? And for thousands of years, mankind has thought about this question. They've pondered this question. The philosophers of the early Greek ages would begin to ask this question. And we see this in scripture all the time. So while we think about this paradise or this place or this destination that we get to go to at some point after our life ceases to exist here on earth. But what if, when we look at the subject of life after death and we realize how important it is to God, how important it is to you, and how important it is to me, and how important it was to Jesus because he spoke about it, and how important it was to Paul because he wrote about it, what if the life after death that we often equate to the life after death, or the words that we would say afterlife, what if it's not exactly what we think it is? What if when we think about life after death, it's not the life after death that Jesus himself was talking about in his ministry or to the context of what Jesus was saying? When we think about the afterlife, or when we think about life after death, was it the same life after death that we think about today that Paul the Apostle used to leverage his words and his writings to various churches in the Mediterranean region thousands of years ago? Surprisingly, if you go back and look in history, you'll find that very few people in the time of the writings of the New Testament believed or wondered what happened to them after they died. And that this is actually a growing or a processing thought that's progressing through humanity as we begin to ask these questions, these fundamental questions. Why am I here? What do I exist on earth for? Is this life all there is to offer? Is this short season that I am here today that I make for my own self, is this all there is? Or is there something greater? Is there something beyond me? Is there something farther than this short life or this vapor, as James writes about in one of his letters that we read about in the New Testament? And today I want to talk to you about life after death, and I want to bring perspective. Really all today is about is perspective. Because I believe that if we can gain a good perspective of what life after death is in the eyes of God, what life after death is in the heart of Christ, what life after death is in even the mind of Paul as he writes some of these words that we'll read today, I believe that it begins to change our perspective, not to a place that we'll get to go to, but it'll change our perspective for what today is. Not just today, but what for tomorrow holds, and the next day, and the next day, because life after death is vastly important to your here and your now, and not just your then. But in order to understand life after death, I got to make sure that we're all on the same page. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where you started talking to them and you were on one page and they were like, oh yeah, good idea, yeah, this and that. And it seems like you were just tracking, but then when it came time to like put action to what your conversation was about, you realized you weren't even on the same conversation. You were thinking two completely different things. Maybe you were trying to plan a party or you were trying to do something with a friend or you wanted to go to dinner and you were thinking this and you were thinking that and they were thinking this and they were thinking that. And it's so disappointing when you find out after everything's all said and done that you were never on the same page. So in order for us to even discuss life after death, as we're about to read in some of the scriptures in Colossians, I really want to make sure that we're all on the same page, that we're all starting from the same place in this journey, and that we're all on the same level. So can we do that for a moment? So here's what I want to do. I want to talk to you about life after death, but life after death, as we're going to read and see in a few moments, is not the life after death that you dream about. It's not the flying, it's not the golden roads, it's not the seas of crystal, it's not the place where the sun always shines and the night is no longer there, it's not the place of no tears and no crying. That's not the life after death that I'm going to talk about today. But I'm not going to crush your hopes of heaven, because as we'll see today, eternal life is just that, eternal. But when we read about life after death, we want to change or see a perspective I believe that God has for each and every one of us. And so today, I'm going to present a thought to you. And initially, I'm just going to forewarn you, all right? Initially, it's going to be a little weird. It's going to be a little bit different. One lady after first service this morning, she came up and she said, wow, Pastor, you know, I have never in my life ever heard it taught like that. But here's my promise, based on her compliment, really good job. All right, so stick with me. I promise we're going to go on a journey of discovery today. All right? But it's going to feel a little bit awkward in a moment. It's going to feel a little bit weird, but we'll bring some clarity as we journey through scriptures of what life after death is all about. So in order for us to get on the same page, in order for us to land on the same foundation, in order for us to see the same thoughts when it comes to life after death, we have to understand what life after death is. And life after death, or understanding life after death, begins by recognizing this one thing. We are already dead. See that quiet right there? That's what I was talking about. It's kind of like the Matrix. You think you're living a life, but really, you're just plugged into a big machine that's sapping all of the electricity and all the body heat out of you to generate some other world. You're asking yourself right now, what is he talking about? And I'm just going to say, you're probably going to ask, why, oh, why didn't I take the blue pill? Any of my Matrix fans out there? Come on, can I be your Morpheus for a moment? You are Neo, and I am Morpheus, and I am telling you that you are already dead. Look at your neighbor. Look at your second choice of your neighbor. Don't they look dead to you? So I know exactly how you're feeling. I know what's going on in your mind right now. You're going through all these thoughts and all these questions about, Pastor Luke, where are you going with this today? Because I don't feel dead. As a matter of fact, yep, my heart's still beating. I looked at my neighbor, and unless that guy was sleeping, he might have looked dead, but everybody else is not dead. So you say, understanding that life after death, understanding about life after death means or starts with that we're already dead. What does that mean? Well, in order to explain and to try to convince you who feel very alive right now that you're already dead, I got to take you all the way back to scripture, all right? All the way back to the very beginning. Now, I had you go to Colossians, stay there. I'm just going to put some screens or some verses up on the screens behind me. But as we go in this, I want to kind of bring you back to the very beginning. Understanding life after death begins by recognizing that we are already dead. Here's how. Here's why. If you go back to the very beginning, the very first book of the Bible was a story written. Some believe it was written by Moses. And it's a book called Genesis. And Genesis starts in chapter 1, right? Chapter 1, verse 1 starts with In the beginning, okay, we're all on the same page. In the beginning, and it starts with this great story of creation, that God created the heavens and the earth, and God created the earth that we live on, and he formed it, and he fashioned it, and he separated the land and the ocean, and he separated the land and the air, and he created an atmosphere, and he put sea animals in the ocean, and he put birds in the air, and he put animals on the land, and he goes through this process of creation and this evolution of days, and there on the sixth day in this creation story, says that God created something very unique, very different, very different from everything else that he had created before. And God says these words. He says, let us create man in our image. God's speaking to his divine counsel in the heavens. He says, let's create man in the image of God. And there from the dust of the earth, the story tells us that God formed and fashioned humanity, and he breathed life into the nostrils of man. And God there created man in his image. We're different. Have you ever noticed that humanity, we're very different than everything else? In scientific terms, you would say we're the dominant species on the world or on the earth. We might be close relatives to chimpanzees and gorillas, but guess what? We've created high rises and airplanes. And chimpanzees are still sucking fleas off each other's backs in Africa. And so here we are, humanity. And God says, there's this great garden called Eden. And God says, I've given you a job. I've given you a task. I've given you a purpose. Cultivate this garden and spread it and subdue it and multiply and grow and continue to flourish. And then God says this to them in Eden. He says, listen, I've given you the greatest buffet you've ever had on the entire face of the earth. Everything you see, you can eat. Except one tree. And he placed this tree in the middle of this garden called Eden, and this good tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in Genesis, the second chapter, God says, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, save one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat its fruit, the day that you eat of it, God says, you will surely die. This is the first time in scriptures we see the concept or the subject of death. It takes two chapters in the Bible to start talking about death. So here we are, the subject of death. Now, if you know anything about the story, you know that as the story progresses, Eve was taking a walk one day, and as she was walking by the tree, a snake started to talk to her. Now, like Eve, if you were walking in a garden one day, and a snake started to talk to you, you would stop and listen to what a talking snake has to say. Why? Because it's weird. You might even jump back and be like, whoa, didn't know you could do that. So the snake says, man, what a bummer life you have. You can't eat any fruit of any of these trees. What a lame life. What a lame existence. And Eve says, no. God didn't say we couldn't eat of any of the trees. He just said we couldn't eat of the one that you're in. He says, why would you do that? She says, Eve responds back. He says, well, if we eat of this tree, we're going to die. And the serpent comes back and the serpent says, no. God's withholding something from you. You're not going to die if you eat of this tree. If you eat this fruit, you won't die, but as a matter of fact, you'll actually be more like God. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be enlightened to the world around you. The story goes on. It says that Eve looked and it says, man, it was good-looking fruit, ripe, juicy, tender, whatever. So Eve ate the fruit. She passed it off to her husband, Adam, and Adam ate the fruit. And in that moment, something happened. A change of course of the trajectory of all humanity, something changed. Sin entered the world. Now the question I ask is, God says to Eve, if you eat of this, you'll die. But as we know, as in evidence by our existence today, that Adam and Eve didn't die. Why? Because they lived and they had kids, and their kids 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 had kids for generation and generation and generation until you and I are here today. So what was God saying? If you're a parent of a child, you know this. Oftentimes we say to our kids as they're misbehaving, I promise you, if you do that one more time, I am gonna, and then you can fill in the blank. And then they go and do it, right? And then what do? If you do it just one more time, I'm gonna fill in the blank. Was God given an empty threat? Was he saying something that had no meaning or no saying behind it, no meat behind it? No. What God was saying was giving revelation to humanity. You see, God never annihilated humanity for the decision to enter into sin. as we chose the fruit, we chose ourselves over God. We chose our own way over God's way. We chose our own will over God's will. We chose our own plans over God's plans. We chose our own sight over God's foresight. And God says, if you eat of this, something's going to happen, and it's called death. And they didn't know death. They didn't understand death. But because you and I are created, as scriptures tell us, in the image of God, God did not annihilate us because of sin, but rather God brought death because of sin. The consequence of it. And death is not annihilation from existence. Death is this, separation. And God said, the moment you eat this fruit, the moment sin comes into your life, a chasm will open between you and I. And you will go your way, and I'll have to go my way. And we who were once in union and communion together will no longer be allowed or able to do so. And we will be separated, and you will be like the dead, because you are no longer in life with me. And death entered humanity. Paul the Apostle writes in a letter to a church in Rome. He hasn't yet been to this church, but he's writing to try to get ahead of himself. And he writes in Romans, the 5th chapter, he says, listen, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death came through sin. And thus death spread through all men, because all have sinned. And so when I say understanding life after death starts by recognizing we're already dead, because humanity is literally the cast of the walking dead. Because you may not have been annihilated, but you have been separated from God and the heart of God. God created man for a purpose and with an image. And so now we bear the image of God, but we lack the purpose of our existence and creation. And Paul the Apostle says that sin came. This is why, as you grew up, nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to show you what it was like to feel guilty when you got caught doing something. And you didn't feel guilty because you knew you were wrong. You felt guilty because, well, you got caught. No one had to show you how to cheat on that test in sixth grade when you didn't know the answers to math and you looked over at your neighbors and they knew the answers. Nobody had to sit you down and say, here's how you cheat on a math test. You figured it out all by yourself. Good job. Why? Because as the Bible says, as Paul writes in this letter to Rome, Paul says, listen, sin came in the beginning. Our predecessors, Adam and Eve, they brought it on to all humanity. And the moment you and I breathed our first breath on this earth in this life, we breathed the life of death. And that we were born into death. And that while God sees humanity, he sees his creation in his image, but he sees his creation dead, separated, disconnected from our original purpose and intent. And Paul the Apostle goes on and he writes in Romans, the 6th chapter, he says, the wages, the result, the byproduct of sin. You don't choose to sin. You don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be a bad person today. But Paul says the result of living in, being born into, walking out a life of sin is death. It's not a physical death. It's not an annihilation. It's not a murder or a killing, but it's a separation. It's a removal from the position and the place that God created you to be. And you're walking in somebody else's territory, in somebody else's plan, rather than God's. But I love what Paul the Apostle says. Paul says these words. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we have to understand, as we talk about the subject of life after death, we have to understand first and foremost that we're all starting from the very same place. Isn't that good to know? It doesn't matter if somebody's has a leg up on you economically. It doesn't matter if somebody was born into privilege and you were not born into privilege. It doesn't matter if somebody was born on one side of the street and you were on the other side of the street. When it comes to God, we all start at the exact same place. Death. How awesome is that? Well, it's really not that good, is it? But at least you can know that everybody is equal. Everybody, as you see, is walking dead. And we all have the same opportunity to respond to the great gift of God of life through Jesus Christ. And so life after death does not begin when you die. We think about the afterlife of what happens to me when I'm going to die. Where will I go? What will be the destination of my life after I die? See, life after death doesn't begin after you die. Why? Because you're already dead. Which means that life after death, as we think of it, heaven, eternity, streets of gold, flying, that's not life after death. That's actually life after death. Am I confusing you yet? Because I'm going to go even further. But now we understand that life after death isn't about something that happens to us when we physically die, because death came long before we ever physically died. Death came the moment we were born. We were separated from God in sin. And now with that in mind, I want to take you as we start on this foundation of what Paul the Apostle is writing in Colossians, the second chapter. Paul writes these beautiful words, poetic language that Paul uses, such inspirational speech that Paul writes with. And Paul says these words in Colossians, the second chapter. Verse number 13, Paul says these words. He says, and you. Now, just for a moment, I want to just give you just a pause. The church of Colossae, it was a city, it was called Colossae. The church of Colossae was made up of people who were not Jewish followers. They didn't understand the Old Testament scriptures like Paul the Apostle might have understood them, or Peter or James. They didn't know them like Jesus knew them. They were called Gentiles. Gentiles didn't know the Jewish customs, and they didn't know the Jewish rituals. And so Paul the Apostle is writing to a Gentile church. And as he's writing these words, I love this word that Paul uses. Paul says, but you. Look to your neighbor. Look with a real deep voice, real judgmental-like. Just kind of look at him, point your finger at your neighbor and be like, you. Look at your other neighbor, your second choice, and be like, you. But you, Paul says. You. You're dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You see, sin is a trespass, walking on somebody else's plan and walking on somebody else's territory. God had a position for us, and we trespassed that. We left that. So we started to deviate from God's will and God's plan. And because of our trespass in life, God says, you're dead. The uncircumcision of our flesh, circumcision, as Pastor Dan talked about it, and ritual and realities. Circumcision was not just the removal of flesh from the male sexual organ in the old covenant. It was symbolic. And Paul is saying here that you have not removed the flesh nature from your life, and that you stay in the old sinful ways. And so because of the trespass that you've lived in life, and because of the lack of removal from the old nature of death, you are dead. But God has made you alive. That's pretty cool. But wait a minute, it's not just that. You weren't just resurrected. It says God has made you alive together with Jesus, that you are alive with the life of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes such beautiful language, and I don't have a time to discuss that today. And the weeks to follow, we'll look at these. But Paul says these words. He says, God has forgiven your trespasses. Pastor, you don't know the things that I have done in my old ways and in my old self. You don't know the regrets and the people and the wake of destruction that I have left in my life. But the Bible says, and Paul writes here in Colossians, he says that God has forgiven the wake of destruction that you have left with your sinful nature. He has forgiven your trespass. And he goes on. And he says there were handwritings. There was judgments levied against you called the law and called regulation. And all of these things were the reason and the result of why you would never measure up in the eyes of God. You were never good enough. You were never smart enough. You were never religious enough. You were never pious enough. You never had enough faithfulness to follow God. But it says, Paul writes, it says, the handwriting of these verdicts levied against you, God has taken them and he has erased them through Jesus Christ. And the things that were contrary to you, Before Jesus, there was a current that pulled humanity away from God called the nature of sin and death. It drew us away into our own life, into our own thoughts, into our own wills. Now God has reversed that current. And now instead of drawing you from God, God is pulling you in. He's bringing you close. He's restoring you to who He has designed you to be. And He's done all of this by nailing it to the cross on Calvary. You see, it was a regular Friday like any other Friday. But something happened on that Friday afternoon thousands of years ago as a man from Galilee by the name of Jesus was carrying his cross to a hill called Golgotha. And as they nailed him to a cross, and as Jesus surrendered his life, in that moment he says, it is completed. God did something. He initiated and he began a revolution that would never stop, a revolution that would never cease, a revolution that could never be halted, a revolution of revelation. Because now the people of God, as they look to Jesus, no longer see death, but now they begin to see life in Jesus. And Paul says, that's you. You were made alive with Jesus. Because here's the miracle. Jesus, as he walked, was a holy man. And Jesus would call people out of the grave. And Jesus would raise people up from the dead. There's a story once where they were even carrying a dead body out of the town to bury. And Jesus touched the casket. And the boy sits up. Mom, I'm hungry. Where's my pizza? One of Jesus' friends, Lazarus, was in a grave for 4 days. And Jesus says, Lazarus, get out. And he comes forward. But 3 days after Jesus was crucified on that cross on that Sunday morning, there wasn't anybody standing in front of Jesus' grave calling him out. There was no holy man standing at that stone saying, Jesus of Nazareth, I bid you come forth. But rather it was the resurrection power of God that quickened what was dead and made it alive. And Paul the Apostle in Romans, the 6th chapter, says it like this, that we were buried in death through baptism with Jesus. But because we died, we are also now raised to life, just as Christ was raised to life. Do you know what that means? That the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in your life today. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 8. Which means you were dead. We all started from the same place, death. Separation from God. But you don't have to think about the afterlife as a place that you get to go to when you die, because you're already dead and Jesus has already raised you to life, which means you're already in the afterlife. But Pastor, I can't fly yet. Well, that's the life after life, after death. But you see, Jesus Christ has done something. He took what was useless. He took what was shamed. He took what was dirty. He took what was unresponsive. And he breathed life through his spirit into humanity. And what you once were, you no longer are. And now you are something completely new. A brand new way to be human. You see, life after death doesn't begin when you die. Life after death begins when you live for Jesus Christ. That it's not just a place you get to go to, but it's a reality that you get to be in today. That Jesus has quickened you, that he has done something new on the inside of you, that he has done something, a new work. I want to show you an illustration. If you know me, if you've ever heard me preach before here, you know that oftentimes I talk about some of my hobbies. And one of my hobbies that I like to do is I like to build things out of wood. I like woodworking, and I've got this little wood shop at home. And I remember as I was getting started with my wood shop and I was doing little craft projects here and there, I remember I went antiquing with my wife. She hates antiquing, but I love looking at junk. Do I have any junk lovers? Where are my junkies at? No, you junkies, you keep your hands down. Where are my junk lovers at? I love junk, man. I just love it. So there I was at this antique store, and I found something. It was intriguing to me. It was heavy. It looked like it was worth something, but it was only $5. And I found this plane. I'll put a picture of it. It's a hand plane. And this is a Stanley Bailey No. 5 hand plane. And there's a picture of it on the screen there, and it was only $5. I thought, how cool is that? I've seen a bunch of little woodworking logos with that tool on there. I had no clue what it did, but I knew it was for wood. So I bought it, and I put it up on my shelf in my garage as like an homage to a day gone by. But then one day I looked at that and I says, you know, I wonder what that does. I wonder what it's supposed to do. So I, like, you know, I did what everybody else does now. I Googled it, found some information about it, and I found out that this plane was made in 1890. And when they made this plane, it had a purpose. It had a specific reason. It would take a rough cut piece of wood and you would run this plane over it, and the blade was razor sharp, and it would take the rough cut and it would smooth the wood out so that you could bring it into your house as a fine piece of furniture. And this plane fit perfectly in its user's hand. It was made out of the finest materials, the best quality cast iron, and the greatest of tool grade steel. The handles were made out of a valuable cherry or walnut wood. All of the hardware was a really pretty and shiny brass, and it was a showpiece for a craftsman to have. But then something happened with that plane. After a few years, rust started to build on that plane. The industrialization and commercialization of the furniture industry started to make that plane become obsolete. And that plane went from the hand of a great craftsman or somebody who enjoyed that to the shelf. From the shelf, it went to the toolbox. And from the toolbox, it went to the storage shed. And from the storage shed, it found itself generations later in the field where a picker found it and sold it for $5. And there I see this plane. So what I decided to do is I decided to take this rusted piece of metal and restore it to what it was to see how functional it was. And this is actually, here's a picture of it on the screen, but here's also the Stanley number 5 jack plane. I took this plane and I got all of the rust off of it through a really cool scientific process called electrolysis, where I dumped it in a bucket of water and sodium bicarbonate and put it against some electrical current and took all of the rust away. I am a nerd and proud of it. Come on. I sharpened the blade, I polished, the handle was broken in half, and I glued the handle back together and I polished it. And I started to use this plane. And I found such joy of it as I would get these shavings of wood that were thinner than a human hair, but long as 5 or 6 feet. And they would make the wood smoother than I could even get with the sandpaper. And I was so interested in it. I bought a number 4 plane. I bought a number 7 plane. I bought some chisels. I bought some saws. And my entire wood shop went from a machine shop into a hand woodworking shop. And you see, the story of the plane is you. You had a purpose. You were created in the image of God. You were a work of art, a tool perfect in the hands of a craftsman. But then time came. Rust started to build on your life. You became obsolete as your intended purpose was deviated from. You stopped doing that. You were cast aside, ostracized in life, thought as valueless or of no use any longer. But God, He saw you in the dirt of a field one day, and He saw value in you. And He says, you know what? I'm not gonna just put you on a shelf. I'm gonna restore you. I'm gonna take the rust off of your edges. I'm gonna take your blade and I'm gonna make it sharp. And not only am I gonna make it sharp, I'm gonna put you back into my hand and I'm gonna run you across a piece of wood, and you're gonna live your intended purpose in life again. You see, no longer with Jesus Christ are we humanity bearing the image of God but lacking a purpose in God. Now, through Jesus Christ, we are God's greatest creation, the image of God, living in the purpose of God on earth today. And so I want to encourage you today as we leave. I said it was all about perspective. So let me encourage you today as you leave by discouraging you. Can I encourage you with some discouragement? I told you I was going to try to confuse you today. We were talking about life after death, but you're already dead. And heaven is not life after death, but life after death. And I want to encourage you by discouraging you. It's all backwards. But can I discourage you with some encouragement? Here's my encouragement by discouragement. Don't live so heavenly minded that you lack an earthly purpose. You see, so often what happens is we get so wrapped up on what happens to us when we die that we fail to recognize we're already dead. And that Jesus Christ didn't die on a cross to give you a new zip code when you cease to exist on this life. He didn't die so that you could be like the Jeffersons moving on up to the east side. But rather, he died so that heaven could relocate from the heavens to you. And that you would realize and recognize that you are already alive after death, and that you are living in the afterlife of purpose today. Paul the Apostle writes this in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Paul says it like this. He says, listen, because of your salvation, because of the redemption of Jesus Christ, he says these words. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Jesus Christ is a completely new person. The old life is gone. Your past, your regrets, your mistakes, your trespasses, nobody knows the trouble that you've seen, but God, that is all gone. And you have become a brand new creation, Paul writes. A new life has begun. You have been resurrected from the grave like Jesus in his throne or in his grave. Now you have been brought from death into life. But Paul doesn't just leave it at that. He says these words, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Jesus Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. You see, the afterlife is not a golden ticket like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, that one day you would come to church and all of a sudden you would open up the candy wrapper of a sermon and find that you've got a golden ticket to go to a really cool place. Because if you remember the story of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, and I'm talking about the original Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, not the creepy one with Johnny Depp, the one with Gene Wilder. Okay, that's the one I'm talking about, all right? If you remember Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, when Charlie got a golden ticket, he was so excited to go to Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory and see the Oompa Loompas. But at the end of it, Charlie was the only one that was left. Everybody else had become blueberries or swallowed up in chocolate rivers and been shrunken into very different sizes and all the different things. But Charlie was the only one left. And Charlie thinks his grandpa comes to Willy Wonka and says, what is the prize? When do we get it? Willy Wonka says, you failed. You cheated. You stole the lifting, fuzzy lifting thing, and you touched the ceiling, and the ceiling now has to be clean, and you have cheated. And so they're mad and they walk away. But there Charlie pulls out the everlasting gobstopper that he was challenged to steal so that his competitor could find the formula. And Charlie goes and he puts that everlasting gobstopper on the table of Willy Wonka. And all of a sudden, Gene Wilder, he changes his tone and he says, Charlie, you've won. Congratulations, you win. And Charlie found out that the golden ticket was not an invitation to go some cool place. The golden ticket was an inheritance to something so greater and so far beyond what he ever could have imagined. And you see, life after death is not a golden ticket so that you can go to a really cool place when you cease to exist on earth. Life after death happens now. That when you wake up in the morning, you realize, I was once dead, but now I am alive. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once useless, but now I have a purpose. I was once worthless, but now I'm priceless. And we begin to open our eyes to the world around us and see that this world is full of walking dead. And that God has utilized you as a tool in his hand to bring his goodness, his love, his grace to those who were like us before we found Jesus, dead in our sin. But Jesus is so desiring to make them alive to Christ. So my discouragement is, don't be so heavenly minded that you lack an earthly purpose. But my encouragement is this: to live a heaven-centered life that reflects Jesus to those around you. Because as Jesus says that I have called you from death to life in John the 5th chapter, he says, if you hear these words and you believe them, you will have passed from death into life. Jesus says that you will be like a city on a hill, a light that is not easily hidden. Jesus says that you will be like the salt of the earth. You will be all of these great things. And Jesus says these words that because you are alive, that people will look at you and they will no longer see you because you were dead. But now when they see you, they will see God. They will see love. They will see grace. They will see forgiveness. Why? Because you weren't forgiven so you could go to a good place. You were forgiven so you could forgive. You weren't restored so you could go to a better place. You were restored so you could be the restorer of others. You weren't given a burden or removed the burden of your life so that you could live a good and happy life. You were removed the burden through Jesus Christ so that you could go and remove the burden of others around you. So we can't just be people who call ourselves Christians and say, one day I'll get to heaven, but until that day, I'll just live my life. No, church, we've got to stand for what God stands for. We've got to speak what God speaks. We've got to be the reflection of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's grace, of God's redemption to those who are around us. Because with Jesus, we were dead, but now we are alive. We are useful. We are priceless in the eyes of God. And it's time for us to start living the afterlife today. Life after death doesn't start when you die. Life after death starts when you live. And you can start today, now, in this moment. And tomorrow could be a completely different day, because today you might have been dead, but tomorrow you can face life. And as we leave and as we dismiss in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to give me a moment more of your time, because I don't know everybody in this place, and I don't know the story of your life, and I don't know the narrative of what you've been going through, but I know that God does. And I know this, that some of you in this place today are unknowingly walking dead, but that's not God's purpose for you. That's not God's plan for you. That's not God's heart for you. God sees you and he loves you so much. Paul said in Romans, the 5th chapter, that while you were an enemy, while you were at odds against God, Jesus died for you. John in his letter says that we know what the love of the world is. We know what love is in this world because God first emphasized love towards us. Today, maybe you've been afar from God. Maybe you've been in a speculation of where you stand with God, thinking that everything's good because you've given yourself a title or because you've associated with a different group of religions or belief systems. But God's not after your outward deeds. He's not after your actions. God's after your life and your heart through Jesus. Today, I want to give you an invitation to life. A life, yes, in heaven, because guess what? Eternal life is just that, eternal. But also a life of purpose today. Jesus invites you to life. He says these words in John, the 10th chapter. He says that no one comes, or the thief doesn't come to your house except for to steal from you, to kill you, or to steal from you, to rob you, and to kill you. But Jesus says, I have come. These are the reason I am here. To give you life. To give it to you abundantly. That you would have the rust of the ages removed from you. That you would be repurposed and reconciled to God just as Jesus was raised from the dead. Now you raised into something brand new today. Jesus says that no one can come to the Father unless he is drawn by God. Paul the Apostle continues this thought as he writes, and he says that no one can even confess that Jesus is their Lord unless the Holy Spirit is on the inside of them. Why? Because dead people can't confess things. But as God begins to breathe life into you, as he begins to prick you in ways that you maybe have never felt before, that's life coming back into you. My encouragement to you and my invitation to you is I want to extend the invitation of God into your life, and I want to give you the opportunity in just a moment to receive life in Jesus. Maybe for the first time, maybe it's what we would call a rededication. You've been living life your own way, doing your own thing. You're tired of walking dead. And today, if that's you, just a moment, I want to pray a prayer with you. But I don't know who you are, and I want to know who I'm praying with. So would you do me a favor in this moment? Would you just take a quick moment? Would you close your eyes for just a few seconds? Would you bow your head? Just put it down for a moment. Don't think about lunch. Don't think about this week. Don't think about anything. Just right now, you and God, and you and God alone. Shut everything else around you out. Take this moment as a gift of intimacy with God. Is God calling you? Is the current that was once drawing you away from now bringing you into? Is there something that's beckoning you into a life that's greater and deeper than your own? Jesus, he says these words, and his apostle John writes them in the book of Revelation. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. The door is our heart. And he knocks on the door of our heart and he says, would you open it up? Because if you would open up the door and invite me in, I would come and I would change everything about you from the inside out. Today, I want to pray a prayer with you, a prayer of salvation. Maybe perhaps today it's a prayer of rededication for wherever you're at. But if that's you in this moment, so that I know who I'm praying with today. Would you do me the favor? Would you let me know who you are today? Would you just pop your hand up so I could see you right now, just right now, if that's you. The Spirit of God's inviting you into life. If that's you, would you just pop your hand up? I see those hands. I see that hand. If that's you in this place today, God's inviting you. I see that hand back there. I see hands in the back. I see you waving at me, my man. I see you back in the back. I see you back over there. I see you all over the place, all over. People are pointing. People are pointing. That's cool. Great. Here's what I want to do. Let's stand together. And in these final moments of this service, as we're about to dismiss, I want to ask you to do something. If you raised your hand, maybe you hadn't raised your hand yet, you say, Pastor, I feel like God's inviting me. Pastor, I feel like God's calling me. I feel like something's drawing me into something new. Would you do something? I want to shake your hand. I want to look you in the eye, and I want to pray with you personally right here, right now. Would you do this? Would you grab your coat? Would you grab your sweater, a Bible, a friend if you need a friend? Would you grab whatever you brought? Would you come and get out of the aisle, get out into the aisle, and come meet me right here? Let me shake your hand, and let's pray that prayer together. If that's you, would you come? Would you join me? And let's change destinies right here. Wherever you're at, from the back, from the front, in the family rooms, if that's you, come on, let's change destinies right here. If you raised your hand, this is your moment. Come on, let's do this together today.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ, oh, come to.
If that's you, come on.
The altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus.
It's not too late for you. This is your moment. If God's calling you, if He's inviting you, come on. Let's start a brand new life right here and right now.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness.
They're still coming. Come on, we'll celebrate you. You're worth it. With the
precious. Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.